Well, it's a pleasure to be here. As Pierre said, my name is Matthew Morrison. My wife Paula's there, and our two young fellas, Nathan and Seth. And we have two teenagers also. They're at a youth retreat in New Brunswick this weekend. There's a crew from Sydney going, some of the youth there, so they decide they want to go with them. So I thought it'd be a good opportunity then to go. It's kind of special being down here. My ancestors are actually from Shetty Camp on my mom's side, and my grandmother is actually born in right by the Acadian Center. And the house is still there, and she's 102, and she's living in Montreal. And I was talking to her on the phone yesterday. She's in an old people's home there, and I was on the phone with her yesterday, and she's getting pretty hard of hearing, but, you know, if I spoke loud and slow, she could hear everything, and her mind is as sharp as anything. So I feel like a connection down here, and just on account of that, for that reason alone. I just want to say I grew up in Margaree, and like most people, 40 years ago when I was small, our family went to church, and it was very important to be in church, and my father, I would say, was a religious man. He knew the importance of being in church and believing in God, and so we did that as a family. We went to church every Sunday, and I went to Sunday school from the time I was little up until I was about 14, and then there was kids groups, and then youth group when I became a teen. So from the time I was very small until I was 14, I heard the word of God in church, and the Bible was read, and so I certainly knew what it was all about. And, you know, but when I turned 14, I felt like I was kind of at a crossroads. I felt like, do I want to live for God, or do I want to live for myself? And, you know, looked around all my friends, people were living for the world, And there's a cost to following Christ. And at that point in my life, it was just, no, the price was too high. I wanted to enjoy my life and be with my friends. And, you know, because there was a few friends of mine, or a few people I knew that were Christians at my age. And, you know, you're kind of isolated. You know, you don't fit in with the rest of the group, and you know, and that's true. As Christians, we do stand out, and we should stand out if we don't. So I lived like every other teenager at that time, you know, girlfriends and, you know, partying some, but throughout that whole time, I still continued to go to church. I knew that, you know, I knew deep in my heart that the Christian way was the right way of living. To have a good life, I knew that to follow Christ was the right thing to do. But I wasn't willing to take that commitment yet at that age. I felt like I wanted to enjoy myself and do what I wanted to do. It was a very selfish way to look at things. And, you know, looking around at Christians at that time, I knew that you know, I could see that they had peace, and there was a joy in their hearts, and a contentment, and, you know, and a confidence of eternal things. I could see that in the people around me, and I longed for that, but yet I still didn't want to make that break from the world. But I could see that being a Christian meant all these things, and, you know, about a confidence of eternal things. And, you know, something that I know even as a teenager scared me was the thought of death. You know, not knowing, you know, just, and I knew what the Bible said. Like I said, I grew up in the church. I knew it was clear. You know, if you weren't, there's two paths to go on. One is wide that leads to hell, and the other is narrow that leads to life. And, you know, I knew all this. It wasn't like anybody had to tell me anything. And, you know, and throughout that time, my mom would be talking to me, and Stephen Fenton was the pastor at that time. He'd be speaking into my life, and Pierre and others, people in the church. But I still wasn't willing to take that step. Just a hardness in my heart, I guess. And going into my 20s, I kind of went through a relationship that ended. And, you know, for a couple of years there, I felt like I was a bit lost. Just kind of like, in a sense, in the wilderness for a few years. Just I guess just going through the motions. That's how I describe it now, looking back on it. Just, I went to Toronto for 6 months, worked up there, and just was seemed like I was just kind of drifting along. And then when I was in my 24, I was introduced to Paula. And within a year, she swept me off my feet and proposed. And that's how I remember it anyway. Maybe it wasn't quite like that. But anyway, we were very happy. And Stephen, we were, decided to get married, and Stephen was the one to marry us. And so we went through marriage counseling. And we had a book to read. He gave us a book about marriage and how we needed to put God first in our lives and how we needed him in our lives if we wanted to have a good marriage, and that was the best way. So we went through this, and we did a lot of reading at that time. And, you know, the Lord was doing a work in our hearts, both of us. And so we got married in September, and the rest of that fall, there was a real battle going on inside. It was just like a real struggle. I knew what to do, and I was coming under conviction. And yet, you know, I went through the whole fall. I just felt like I was in a battle. Just not wanting to let go, I guess, of the whatever. You know, fear, you know, there was a fear there, and, you know, a fear of fear or something. But anyway, just in the new year, that was in the fall, and then in January, I was sitting in church, and Paula slid the Bible over to me, and it was, I'm just going to read it here. It was a passage from Luke, and it really convicted me, I must say, or struck me with fear, really. Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, "Lord, are only a few people going to be saved?" He said, "Make every effort to go enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, 'Sir, open the door for us.' But he will answer, 'I don't know you or where you come from.'" And so I took that passage as to mean, like, there, and I'm not sure if this is biblical or not, but this is the way I took it, that I kind of had a space of time there to accept God into my life and give way to him. And if I let that pass by, it was like he was going to shut the door, and then there wouldn't be another opportunity. Now, I, you know, that's how I took it, and it struck me with great fear. And I was like, I just went home after church and was just like, just really a wreck. And so I went through the day like this. And that night, I was in bed, and I said to Paula, I have to give way to the Lord. I have to give my life over. I cannot continue this battle. And I said, I'm fearing if I keep putting the Lord off, there's going to come a point where he's just going to, like this pastor said, shut the door. So I was like, you know, it's now or never. In my mind, that's how I took it. So I did that night, and, you know, it was just like, afterwards, it was just like I was exhausted. I remember, like, the next day, I think I stayed in bed most of the day. I was just like I went through a war, and that's how it felt. And praise the Lord, the next day, Paula made the same commitment. You know, that was such a blessing. You know, we could, I mean, we were 3 months married at that point, that we could start our marriage with Christ in the center of our lives. And, you know, it's made all the difference in the world. You know, from that time on, we could pray together. We could be in scripture together. You know, we had a wonderful group around us, our church family and my own family, plus the church family, you know, so supportive, you know, going to Bible studies and being in the Word. It was a really sweet time. And, you know, everybody was so happy and glad for us. And so we got quite involved in the church with teaching. After a year or two, I started teaching cool kids, done that for a while, then youth group, and we were very involved, and both of us, and Paul was involved in ladies' Bible studies. But then you know, and the Lord was doing things. I mean, life, as we all know, it can be very difficult, and we all face many things. But a few years after that, I had a bout with cancer, and it was like, you know, Bethany was a year old, and I was, you know, it really rocked us both. And I had something on my tongue, and in September, I went and got it checked, and they weren't sure. And anyway, this went on for a three-month period from September to December where they were back and forth. We don't know. They tried things, and nothing seemed to be working. But during that time, I was very anxious. I was just like, you know, a young family and, you know, all the things that go with that, the worries. But one night I was on my way to Bedeck with my brother. Anyway, we were going over for a prayer meeting about starting a church over there. And I just prayed that night in the car. I said, Lord, help me. I can't do this. I cannot do this. I'm, you know, near crazy. And that was in December, like the middle of December. And from that time on, it was like I was in a new realm. Like the passage where it says, peace that surpasses all understanding, I was there. I couldn't believe it that I was in this, that the Lord had just brought this peace upon me. And I know Pierre and Maria are going through this. They can testify to the same thing, how God meets us, as Pierre said this morning. But when we're weak, he is strong. And I was at a point where I was weak. And I just couldn't face this. Anyway, 2 weeks later, I found out that it was cancer and they would have to do surgery. I had two surgeries, actually. They removed it in New Glasgow, and then I had to go to check with a doctor in Halifax, and when I seen him, he said, I'm not comfortable with the amount they took off. I want to take more, and I want to remove your lymph nodes also on that side. And but, you know, through that time, it was amazing. Like, the doctor actually called from the phone. It just seemed odd that he'd do that, to tell me that it was cancer. So he called on the phone one night, and you know, it was at supper time. I sat down and Paul said, how you doing? I said, I'm fine. And, you know, I'm not exaggerating. It might seem like, how could that be possible? But it was just the Lord had touched me in such a deep way. And so this went on for a couple of months. I had the surgery and everything. And then by the end of March, after tests, they said everything was clean. But during that whole time, I can honestly say that three-month period, there might have been twice for about an hour that I lost my peace. And when I did, I quickly gave it back to him. I said, Lord, I can't do this. And it was like a three-month period, almost unbroken peace and joy. And it was a powerful testimony in my own life and Paula's. And you know, it's just to see the Lord move in that way and how, you know, his life just rivers can flow out of us. So that was a really, you know, as hard as it was, obviously, going through cancer, but it was a blessed time. And I can really say I wouldn't want to take it back. Even though it was difficult, I wouldn't want to take it back. And I can say that with all sincerity. And another thing that happened during that time is, like I said, when I was a teenager, very scared of the unknown, death, you know. But since that time on, death, as I said, has lost its sting. It didn't, you know, it just, that wasn't there anymore. And I remember the moment it happened. I was laying in the hospital and after my surgery, and the Lord just said, I can take you to the grave with the same peace and joy. And it was, you know, just like, wow. I was just praising him at that point. And, you know, then I got thinking, why are you giving me this peace? Are you taking me now? It was wonderful to do that he just met me there. And another thing, and after that, I was just thinking as I was preparing this or thinking about my testimony, just how blessed we are, just with the church family, just coming down here and being with people, other fellow believers, and just, you know, what all the good things that the Lord has done. I mean, we wouldn't be together as a group here, you know, only for God himself, for Christ and what he's done. And we wouldn't be here. Who knows where we'd be, what kind of messes we'd be in. We just have to look around at the world and just see the chaos. And, you know, another thing about that, too, I remember it just amazed me during that time in the hospital. Paula, we support a couple of Native missionaries, and Paula got in contact with someone in Gospel for Asia. And they said they'd be praying for us in India, these two Native missionaries that we support. And I was laying in the hospital bed just thinking, there's two families in India living in, you know, just small huts in poverty, but loving Jesus. And here they're praying for me in India. They're, you know, around the table or whatever they're doing at nighttime, at bedtime. They're praying for me. And it was just like, it just blew me away. Just God's family, the love and care, and just being so genuine with each other. And, you know, it's so good to, why in this world where there's so much uncertainty, to have our feet on the solid rock. I was thinking of that. You know, a year ago, Paula got a job at the Dancing Goat. You know, everybody was saying to her, oh, this is it, set for life, you know. You know, he was expanding in Inverness, and everybody was just saying that. And, you know, I wasn't thinking that way because I know how life can go. And for all of us, anything can happen, you know. But, you know, to have that solid footing on him where he never changes, same yesterday, today, and forever. And, you know, we look what happened a year later. The two Dancing Goats closed. And, you know, a year ago, nobody would have predicted this. It would have been, you know, a successful business. And everybody's saying, Paula, oh, you're set for life now, and blah, blah, blah. And here a year later, they're both gone. I mean, and maybe they'll come back, I don't know. But as of right now, yes. They're both closed. Yeah. So I just want to just say I'm so thankful that my feet are on the solid rock. And I praise him, you know. You know, I can say, one else I just want to share, that, you know, I was probably looked upon, I mean, I know I was, I'm not boasting, just, you know, as a teenager in my 20s, looked upon as a good person, a religious person. You know, but the Bible says all have sinned, and I'm part of that all. Even though I might have looked, you know, might have been a good person in the eyes of the world, I still needed a Savior, and that void was there. You know, so I know there's so many people thinking good works and being religious, going to church once a week, and that's it. But I was there, and I needed a Savior. Good works wasn't enough for me. And I just want to say that for people that are trying to get their way to heaven, get in a right relationship with God by doing good things, it's not enough. I was a good person. I did good things. And, you know, obviously, I know good works, that's wonderful, to be doing good things and helping people. But if Christ is not the center of it, if he's not behind it, you know, I did good things, I was religious, but it wasn't enough. And I just want to close with this passage here. It's from Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And praise God for that, that there's only one way. And only through one person, it's in Jesus Christ. There's not many roads to heaven. And, you know, some people say, oh, that's very narrow. And you're right, it is a narrow way. And the Bible says the road is narrow, and only a few will find it. But the wonderful thing is available to everybody. Nobody has to be left out. And I just want to thank you all here. It's just a privilege. We'd like to be coming down here more. I'm Sunday school superintendent in Margree, and it just seems to tie me up. Like, and I substitute, and so does Paula as teacher. And it seems whenever we think we can get down, all of a sudden someone called, they can't teach. And I'm hoping that maybe be able to arrange it, get some more substitute teachers and things like that. Well, thank you very much. Yeah.